You know, as people, it seems that we're always trying to find out what the future is. We always want to know what's going to happen next, and what about next? We had this whole series in Revelation with Pastor John. What's next? What's next? You know, and so many people looked at different areas to figure out what's going to be next. Edgar Cayce, if you guys remember him, he always predicted the future. Nostradamus used to predict the future. Aztec writings would predict the future. But there's also another gal by the name of Sonia Fitzgerald. Anybody heard of Sonia Fitzgerald? She's awesome because she is a pet psychic. And so she can predict a pet's lifespan. You can also predict a pet's lifestyle. I'm like, how hard is that, though? I'm like, this is what your pet's going to do. He's going to eat. He's going to sleep. He's going to go in the backyard. I mean, how easy is that? I don't know if that constitutes a show or not, but apparently for Miss Sonia Fitzpatrick, it does. And she would take some of the animals of the audience and tell them what they were thinking and what they were feeling. Unfortunately for her, the show no longer airs. I guess she couldn't see that ahead of time. That's what happens. But it seems as society we want to know what's going to happen and what should we do. Even as Christians, we desire to know what to do for the future. There's probably many decisions even now laid before us. As Christians, what do we do? How do we know that? How are we going to understand and know God's will for our lives? There's a lot of things at stake. Where should we move? Should we move out of California, Tennessee, Idaho, or Texas? Seems to be the top three. You know, do I need to get a new job, work from home? You know, what do I need to do? Is this the right gal, right guy? Who am I supposed to marry? There's so many questions that are there before us. And I think an underlining question that we have is this God's will for me? How do I know God's will? Is there a tangible way to know what God's will is? And these are all good questions. I think in our text, we're going to find some answers tonight for them. So if you will, turn with me to Numbers chapter 22, if nothing else, to find it in your Bible, because you may have never been there. It's one of the five books of Moses, of the Pentateuch, of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Numbers 22, and I've titled the message, Knowing the Will of God. So the Israelites are coming out of Egypt. Moses is leading them. They've been wandering in the wilderness for about 40 years. And now they're coming into close to the promised land, but not quite there. They're coming south of Jordan on their way up into the plains of Moab. And it's interesting because God told Moses, he said, hey, Moses, I want you to avoid three people groups. It's Edom, Ammon and Moab. Just skirt around their areas. I don't want you taking any of their food or don't take any of their water. I just want you to skirt the areas of these tribes, these people groups, because they are a distant cousin. They are a distant relative of Abraham, and he didn't want them destroying them or getting in fights. Because remember, out of Egypt, about 2.5 million people come out. That's a lot of people. They consume a lot of ground. They consume a lot of everything as they're coming through. So God told them to leave these three people groups alone. So Israel does come out, and they do fight with the Amorites, which's very close to them. As you can see in our map here, they came out from that south part of Jordan all the way up right below Ammon, and that's where they ran into the Amorites, and also towards the north a little bit, Og, the king of Bashan. And the Israelites beat them all, almost with ease, so much that all of the surrounding tribes and people groups were scared. Like, man, this whole God of Israel, he's tough. He's beating everybody. No one can beat this guy. And to the point where everybody around them were scared. And so in Moab, in that area to the left, the king of Moab, his name is Balak. And he believes that the children of Israel are going to destroy him and all of his people. Because the Israelites, they come and they settle in these plains of Moab. And up to the top, there's mountains of Moab as well. I've been to Israel 12 times. So I've actually been by this area. It's a huge, vast area of land where 2.5 million people could actually hang out there for a season of time. And then the mountains are mountains of Moab. It's all there today. But Balak, the king of Moab, isn't convinced that the Israelites are just passing through. He's afraid. He's like, no way, these people are going to attack us. And so, but he doesn't know that God's told them not to touch them, not to take anything from them, but to just go by. So Balak comes up with this plan to stop the Israelites because he doesn't know the will of God. He doesn't know his plan. Here, and this is where we pick up our story in verse 4 of Numbers chapter 22. Verse 4 says this. Now, so Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, and to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come up from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they're settling next to me. Therefore, please, come at once. Curse these people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I'll be able to defend them or defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he who you curse is cursed." So Balak's master plan here, he's going to hire this international renowned prophet named Balaam. And Balaam, his name means destroyer of people or devourer of people. So, Mike, he's the great candidate you'd want to have come and, you know, fight for you if he's able to devour people. But he was an international renowned prophet that so many people looked to. And interesting enough, in 1967, they found this artifact that had Balaam's name on it, son of Beor, as well as some of his prophecy. They found it in Jordan in 1967. But it has Balaam's, he says his name, Balaam, son of Beor, as well as some of the prophecies and some of the things that he talked about in his time. And the amazing part that this was written over 300 years or so after Balaam was dead. So this guy was super renowned. Everybody knew about him apparently in that day and age. And a lot of his prophecies would come true. So he's mentioned over 59 times in the Bible. Balaam is. That's more times than the mother of Jesus. I mean, Mary wasn't even mentioned that many times. And here Balaam's mentioned over 59 times in our Bible. And he was known as a prophet, meaning he knows the will of the gods. He's also known as a seer or a sorcerer who can see and predict the future. I don't know how he did with pets, but at least for people, he was pretty good. So the way the seer works, and I don't know if you know how a seer works, hopefully you don't, but they would be able to read the clouds, and they would read the clouds outside and say, okay, this is what's going to happen. Here's the future. Or they would look at a flock of birds, and from that flock of birds, they'd be able to tell you what the future was going to be and what to do. Another fun way that they would do stuff, too, is that they would pour oil into water, and from that, be able to tell you what the future was. But the best one was, and you may have seen this in movies, it's kind of a truism back in those days. They would take a goat, and they would cut the goat open, and all of his entrails would fall out, and they would grab the liver of the goat and cut the liver open and look into the liver to see what direction they should go. So I'm not really sure what that would look like, which, you know, that means we go this way or that way. You know, I don't know. I wouldn't have the guts to do it if it was me. Sorry. My bad. So look at verse 7. He goes on. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with diviner's fee in their hands, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him these words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back a word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. So Balaam has some understanding of God, which I find is very interesting because he actually uses, because in your Bibles, it should be capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, correct? And if you have that in your Bible, which all your Bibles should, by the way, this is, when it says Lord in all capitals, it's what we call a tetragrammaton. And it's actually almost the abbreviations of YHVH or YHWH, or we would say Yahweh. And so Balaam actually knows the covenant name of God, which I thought was pretty interesting because he's a false prophet. He's not even of the tribe of any of Israel or any of that. How did he know? How did he understand who the God of Israel is? He must have heard about it. He must have done some research on it to see who this God is. Because he believes, even to the point that he can communicate with Yahweh, with God. And look at verse 9. It goes on. So God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak and the son of Zippor, or Balak the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they are covered the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I will be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them, and you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. They are blessed. So God's proclamation to Balaam and to Balak is that this people group is blessed. Because God had had his hand on Israel, as you guys obviously know. But in Genesis chapter 12, God says to them, I will bless those who bless you. Speaking of the Israelites, he said to Abram, who will be Abraham later, and I will curse those who curse you. And so God doesn't, he's still holding on to that promise with them. And whoever I bless, he blesses. And whoever God curses, he curses. But God has chosen to bless the children of Israel. Even to this day, I think supporting Israel is a good thing. That's one of the reasons why I've been to Israel 12 times. That's one of the ways we can support Israel, by going, hanging out in the land, showing that we're not scared, it's okay to be there. And that's a great way for us to be able to do that. We've been twice here as a church, at this church that I've been at here with you guys, and it's always a blessed time. So Balak is not happy about this proclamation, because he sent his full prince team all the way up to Peor. And at Peor, this is 450 miles away from Moab. So we're talking, it's a pretty good journey, over a couple weeks for sure, on some sort of beast of burden. So it's not an easy thing. As they come back down a couple weeks later, they say, hey, Balak, no dice, he's not having it. Uh-uh. And Balak is not happy. He goes, what do you mean? This is, I've given him the diviner's fee. This is what he does. He gets money for blessings or curses. So what's the problem? And so he's so upset to the point where he goes, here's the deal. I'll give him whatever he wants. A blank check, essentially. He's like, I sign the bottom of this check and take this back to Balaam. So Balak gets a bigger entourage of more prestigious people and more of them. He sends them back up to Peor to see Balaam again, another 450-mile trip, all the way back up to ask him and tell him again, saying, hey, listen, I need you to do this. And so in verse 18, it carries on. Then Balaam answered and said to the servant of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord God, Lord my God, to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what the Lord will say to me. It seems like Balak is almost sticking with the will of God here. But Balaam tells this delegation, hey, let me go back. Because the delegation is, hey, look, you can have whatever you want, a house full of gold, silver, you got it. And because Balaam wasn't satisfied with the first message of God, he goes back to God again. He goes, are you sure, God? Are you really sure? I mean, have you seen how much, I got a blank check here going, God. I mean, can you change your mind a little bit? I mean, have you guys ever done that before with God? Going, I know what your will is, but how about a little bit of a direction? Because I got good ideas. You know what I'm saying, God? And if you can kind of see it my way, I mean, you'll see it my way in the end. It's actually better than your idea. And God usually says, I don't think so. But Balaam knew the will of God. He was already told not to go and not to curse. But the riches were too enticing for him, and greed set in. And many times we too will negate the will of God just to give into temptation of our own interests and disregard the will of God. So can we know the will of God? There are certain things in the Bible that we know are absolutely the will of God. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to think about it. All you have to do is do it. And the one thing that we know for sure is the will of God in 1 Timothy 2:4. It says that God would have all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, God would have all men to be saved. So if you're praying about, should I get saved? Should I give my life to Jesus? You don't have to pray about it. Just do it. That's what God, his desire would be, that all of us give our life to him. Another for sure thing that we know is the will of God in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in you, or for Christ Jesus for you. So we know that giving thanks, you don't have to pray about it. You can just go for it. Because giving thanks is something that God wants us to do, to give thanks for all he's done for us. And it should be pretty easy to do so. God has done so much for us. And the last one, it, absolutely know the will of God. You don't have to pray about it. Is in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It says this, For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So, absolutely, you don't have to pray about that. Any sex outside of marriage, with anybody else, my boyfriend, et cetera, et cetera. You, God's will for you is to abstain from sexual immorality. We know this is absolutely the will of God. You don't have to, but there's other areas that we go, what about some of these gray areas that you said earlier? What job should I take? You know, where should I live? And should I move? And what should I do? And those answers aren't necessarily found so straightforward in the Bible. But we're going to look at some ways to see that it is. How to find out a template, maybe to find out what God's will is in His Word too. Because there's lots of decisions. And, you know, how do we make our own decision to direct our ways? Do we flip a coin? Do we, you know, cast lots? Open up a goat? Check out his liver, maybe? I don't know. I wouldn't suggest that. There's a lot of ways that we can direct ourselves to look and to see what the will of God is. I think there is a way we can know it. And here's the first one. The first way that we can know the will of God in one of these areas that's not for sure, that's so easy to find, is, has God confirmed it in His Word? Has God confirmed it in His Word? And it's by natural devotion time, it's by natural time hanging out with God that He speaks to me through His Word. So I'm not looking for a specific thing, it's just through my natural devotion life. My time in the morning when I hang out with God, I lay my petitions before Him, what decisions I need to make, and I allow God's Word to speak to me, wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing. Because to know the will of God, we need to listen to the Word of God. God speaks to us through His Word. Many years ago, before we came out to this valley, Ginger and I, we were on staff at Calvary Chapel South Bay. I grew up in South LA all my life. And God was starting to stir our hearts. It was time to go. It was time to leave Calvary. I was the youth pastor there. It was great. It was fun. But God began to kind of stir our hearts. And God spoke to me out of Psalm 37:4, which says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And then I said, wow, that really kind of speaks to me that God's going to take care of me wherever we go. And just a couple weeks later, Ginger got that same exact verse in her own devotion time. I'm like, wow, okay, God, that sounds pretty good. And then we went to a youth pastor conference out here in Marietta at the conference center. This is when it was totally booming and the place was packed. There was no room for the youth pastors there. There was so many of them. And so we booked a place at the Best Western. And there's two Best Westerns in Temecula. And this is before we had cell phones or anything like that. We'd have to watch the birds of the air to figure out where we're doing, and clouds, you know. Back, none of you guys remember that time. But we pull into one Best Western, and Ginger runs out, and she runs in, and she comes out crying. And I'm like, what? I'm popping my seatbelt off. I'm like, you know what? Someone's going to bleed. And what's wrong? And because she's crying, I'm like, the verse is here, the verse is here. I'm like, the verse is here? What does that mean? Is that Hebrew? I don't understand that. The verse is here. She goes, our verse, it's here. It's on a balloon. I'm like, it's on a balloon? Slow down. What is it? Oh, it's a picture of a balloon that has her verse there. I go, Best Westerns don't have Bible verses in them. This one did. So we're like, okay, God, we see you leading. We see you're consistent through your word, through the verses in your word leading us in that direction. I'll tell you the rest of that story when we get to another point. But Balaam heard the word of God. He could have said, hey, yes, this is what I need to do. On another occasion, knowing the will of God, when my poor wife first met me, and I'd just been a Christian for a little over a year, and so I'd done some jail time and stuff, and I was kind of bad, and I was a drug dealer criminal, and I gave my life to Jesus, though. This is a while ago, by the way. Yeah. It's like, phew, why is John hiring this guy? It's crazy. Lost his mind. You know, and so I was reluctant to tell her my testimony. I'm like, she may like, see you later, thanks for coming, automatically. And I told her, and she's like, oh, wow, like, how do I know you won't go back to that life? I'm like, you don't. There's no guarantee. I mean, I totally could, but by the grace of God, I hope not. I pray not. But God gave her 2 Corinthians 5:17 that next morning and spoke to her through the word, said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. God speaks to us through His word. God spoke to Balaam too. God has spoken to you in His word, maybe about something that you're trying to find direction for as well. And one of the ways we know God's will for our life is by confirmation in his word. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. God told Balaam not to go and not to curse. God's will should have been pretty evident, but Balaam's motive was not to do the will of God. It was his own desire. Look at verse 20, and we'll pick up our story. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to you and rise and call you and rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then, verse 22, then God's anger was aroused because he went. Does that sound confusing to you? God's like, don't go, for sure don't go. All right, go. Like, what is it? I mean, are you not sure, God? You're flipping the coin too? Why? It's interesting because it's really found in the Hebrew language. And in the Hebrew language, when he says to him the first time in verse 12, do not go with them, this word is imahim in Hebrew, which means physically and wholeheartedly. Don't physically go with them. Don't wholeheartedly with all your desires to go with him to fulfill those desires. Don't do it. And the second time in verse 20, he says, go with them. It's a word in Hebrew called itam, which means physically, but not with your whole heart, not to fulfill the desires. So the problem was his desires were still for greed. He still wanted those things that were being offered to him. You know, God says, it seems God's idea or his thought, God's saying, you're going to go anyway. So when you go anyway, do not do what Balak wants you to do. So he goes. And God was basically letting him go, but you can't, don't give in to those curses. Don't curse them. And this is actually confirmed for us in 2 Peter 2:15, which says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved money more than he loved God's will. So this is why God is angry with him, because he was supposed to leave his motives behind, but he took them with him. God cares about our motives as people as well. And this is the second way that God leads us. One, he leads us by the confirmation of his word. And two, he leads us by an open door. Do you have peace in your heart? Number two, do you have peace in your heart? Because God will give us peace in our heart when we know that we're in his will. Balaam was so blinded by greed that he ignored the heart that he should have had towards God and his people. And he wanted the riches more. And when we're doing God's will, we'll have peace in our heart. Whatever it is that we're praying about, do you have peace in your heart about it? Because the way it's kind of designed in Colossians 3:15, it echoes this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God rule in your hearts. And as Christians, God has given us his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit lives within us, and he causes a real sense of finality. When you're doing, when you're in God's will, you have a real peace about it, or you'll have a turmoil in your heart going, I just don't know about this. I just don't know. I'm not sure. I don't feel like this is right. That's God's Holy Spirit living in you saying, no, this is not the right time or maybe the right thing at all. But God has given us that. And I like how it says in Colossians 3:15 that let the peace of God rule in your heart. In the Phillips translation of this verse, it says, let the will of God act as an umpire. What's right and what's wrong? Is it out? Is it in? Is it full? Does it rule? Because we need to have peace in our heart. This is one of the ways that we know God's will. I can't tell you how many times we've been praying about something and you felt uneasy. You know, just a few years ago, Ginger and I we need to get a new car, we thought at that time. And we're going through the dealership, you do the usual, walk around, salesman, you know, hounds you the whole time and tries to get you to buy everything. And so we just didn't have peace about it. We're like, you know what? I don't know. I don't think so. And so we walked away and you know, came home. And just a little over a year ago, somebody gave us a car that we don't know car payments or nothing. But we didn't know that. But God saw down our timeline and say, no. I'm giving you guys no peace about this right now because I have something in your timeline that I'm going to give to you later. You just have to be a little patient, which we hate that. But God requires patience many times. because we want everything now. So God knew that it was coming down, and God knew that the spirit inside of us needs to confirm that peace within us. And sometimes you're praying about a certain prayer request, and God gives you peace. You know, countless times has God given you peace about maybe helping someone else, maybe giving them some funds to help them along the way. So it may be a step of faith that someone else won't think will work, but you know in your heart, this is going to happen because I have a total peace about doing it. And to point us in the right direction of God's will, we need to, number one, have confirmation in His Word, and number two, have peace in our hearts. And we'll find the last point in our passage here in Numbers chapter 22, again through 28. Then God's anger arose because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into a field. So Balaam struck that donkey, turned her back onto the road. Silly donkey. Verse 24, then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on one side and a wall on the other side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushing Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further ahead and stood in the narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger arose, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. Notice what it says. What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Could you imagine, picture this scene? You're riding on your donkey, and all of a sudden, she starts 4x4-ing. Did you guys notice it was a female donkey? No, you're thinking wrong. She's absolutely brilliant. I'll show you here in a second. But now she's like 4x4-ing off into the vineyard. He's like, no, get back. And then she goes down this narrow way where there's a wall and crushes his foot against the wall. And he's beating her again, going, man, what is wrong with you? You know, it's donkey's on the blink. I need to take her in for an oil change or something. And then finally, she sees the angel of the Lord, and she just sits straight down. Says, you know what, I got no place to go, and I'm going to sit down. This whole time, the donkey is protecting Balaam. You know, it's amazing as you picture this scene. I mean, how many of you guys have pets here? How many of you guys talk to your pets? Same round hands, perfect. How many of you guys have your pets talk back to you? Okay, good. One. Wow, that's what I talk after. Pet psychic, maybe? I got you. But could you imagine this donkey? It says, why have you beat me these three times? And this is amazing because this donkey can count, for one. Like one, two, three. I mean, I didn't know donkeys can count. This brings a whole new, blows my mind about animals and what they're thinking. Usually I'm just thinking they think nothing. But apparently some do. At least this donkey for sure does. Look at verse 29 because she goes on. And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish if there was a sword in my hand, I would have pulled it out and I would have killed you by now. Verse 30. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this? I mean, what a vocabulary this donkey has. I mean, have I ever been disposed? I'm sure Balaam's like, disposed? Where's my Google? What does that mean? Have I been disposed? I don't think so. I mean, not only can she count, but she has a deep vocabulary as well. And she knows duration of time. She knows that ever since you had me, I've been yours. Haven't I been a good donkey? I mean, she knows duration of time too. This donkey, this female donkey, is obviously a genius. So the not-so-dumb donkey tells him, hey, have I been like this? No. But notice the irony. The donkey can see the angel of the Lord, but Balaam can't. Here's this great seer who can't see. And here's this not-so-dumb donkey who can. And Balaam, what happened, bro? You can see everything. Now you can't even see the angel of the Lord. Look, it goes on to say, verse 30 again. So the donkey said to Balaam, I have been a good donkey all the time, disposed to be with you. And he said, no, you've never done anything wrong like that. You've always been the same way. Verse 31, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way of his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. Man, amazing. This great seer can't see that, but this not-so-dumb donkey can. But did you notice in verse 32 what it said? He said, the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, your way is perverse before me, or reckless. Your way is reckless before me. And whenever we are out of God's will, the way that we take is always perverse. The way that we go is always reckless. You know, whenever we try to stray from God's perfect will, God's perfect path, our lifestyle is reckless. Lifestyle can be perverse, as he's saying there. So this angel rebukes him for what he has done, beating his donkey there. You know, Balaam didn't know the circumstances for the donkey behaving the way it was, and obviously the genius that she was. But sometimes God is trying to use circumstances to speak to us too, which brings us to our third point of knowing the will of God. One, we need to have confirmation in his word. Two, do we have peace in our hearts? But three, are the doors open to us? Do circumstances show us this is the will of God? You know, Paul said in Colossians 4:3 that God would open up a door for us. God, that you'd open up a door for us to go to Asia Minor. And God did not. He closed it and they went to Macedonia instead. But he's asking that same question. God, if this is your will, open the door. Let us go this way. Circumstantially, let things line up that we can continue forward. And I found this to be the case many times. Where God guides, God provides. His provision and his will always go in the same direction. So remember my wife crying at the balloon inside of Best Western? So we go, okay, we both had that same verse, you know, in Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And so both of us had that same verse. We see this verse in Best Western. So we're like, wow, I mean, we've lived in South LA all of our life. Why would we come out here? And so then a few weeks later, a month or so later, one of Ginger's early, that she used to take care of this older real estate mogul, and out of the blue, he goes, hey, Ginger, you know, I'm going to give you this probably inheritance, but if you want it now, there's this up-and-coming area called Marietta. If you'd like to go there, I would put a down payment on a house for you guys. And I'm a youth pastor. I got no money. I got, you know, change in my pocket. And I'm like, wow, put a down payment on a house. This is like 17 years ago when houses were almost free. You know, it was like $200,000 for a house. Some of you guys remember that. But coming from South LA where all the houses are built in the 50s and 60s and, you know, they're super small. And to come out here and they're like, hey, pick out carpet. Hey, pick out countertops. Hey, pick out whatever you want. It's all included. We'll pay the closing costs. For us, it was like, man, circumstantially, the door was open for us to move out here. So we knew for sure by God's will, it was for us to be out here. He showed us in his word. We had peace in our heart. And then out of crazy circumstances, someone just, hey, if you want to live out there where you saw this balloon in the Best Western, that this is where I'll help you guys. I'll put a down payment on a house for you. And we're like, wow, okay. We knew it was God's will that we were supposed to be out here, you know. But circumstances showed us that. The doors were opening, allowing us to see. You know, God can use whatever circumstance he wants to move us along, even a donkey. And about 5 years ago, Ginger and I were praying as we came to revival, just attending here in church. And God was confirming in our hearts and gave us peace. And finally, after, you know, circumstantially, it wasn't the time when we first got here for me to come on staff, but it took a couple months, took some time, and God opened the doors, and now we get to be part of the revival family here with you guys too. But all along, God's using his word, he's using that peace in our heart, And then he's also showing us by circumstances, this is the way I want you to go. Follow it. You know, none of these directives by themselves caused me to move, but when all three of them line up, then I just take a step of faith. I say, you know what? I'm going to take a step of faith because, man, all three of these are lined up as one. You know, there's a great old preacher named F.B. Myers, and he tells this story. When he was crossing the Irish Channel on one dark, starless night, he says, I stood on the deck of the captain, with the captain. I asked him, how do you know where Holyhead Harbor is in the darkness of night where you can't see anything? And he said, you see those three lights in the distance? Those three must line up behind each other as one. And when we see them united, we know the exact position of the harbor's mouth, and we just go in by faith. Wait till all three of these lined up as one, and they just go in by faith. And the same thing for us. When God aligns all three of those up for me, it's a good idea for the direction of God's will that I can take that step and I can say, okay, I'm going to give it a shot, Lord. I'm going to live by faith in what you have said. I just take that step of faith. Maybe you've been praying, you know, earnestly about something that you're not sure what God's will is. And maybe this will help you set you in the right direction. Another interesting part of this that most people miss, do you know what the Israelites knew about this whole thing? Nothing. Everything that Balaam and Balak were doing behind the scenes, what God was doing to protect them, the children of Israel had no idea. They had no idea that this man, Balaam, was going to come and, you know, call down curses. They had no idea. God was protecting them without them even knowing it. You know, I find that amazing because I think God does that same thing with us too. God is doing work that you can't even see. Just like the Israelites were there in the plains of Moab, they didn't know what was going on, but God did. God was fighting a battle that they had no idea that was going on. And I believe that God's battling for us too today. You know, in the different places that we're at, in the different workplaces where you're at home, wherever it is, God's still fighting for us. You may not see it, but don't think you don't see it, that it's not happening. God is still working. He's still fighting for us. You know, maybe God's been trying to get your attention through circumstances. Then we should ask that question, what donkey is God using to speak to you? What donkey is God using to speak to you? Maybe you need that donkey, that talking something to tell you, hey, listen, you're going the wrong way. You need to turn around. You need to deviate back. Come this way again. You know, I don't know. If God can use a talking donkey, then maybe there's something in our lives that God wants to use to help us come back to the will of God. Because there's a lot at stake for us. There's a lot of decisions that we have to make. But if we put God in the forefront, and maybe these three personal directions of that, it might help us to be in the will of God, that we'll have peace about it. So the children of Israel, that will move on from this, and God will continue to bless them and bring them into the promised land, as God desires to do the same thing for us. So we're going to have some extended time of worship, and maybe there's some things you want to lay before the Lord that you want to pray about, that you need direction for, and during our worship time, cry out to God and ask Him, Lord, is this where you want me to go? This is what you want me to do. Let's pray.